Children can be dismissed to the children's Bible hour. I'd like you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5. And do want to mention that this is the fourth message on chapter 5, verse 18. And because I felt it essential that we deal with this many years ago, and I couldn't tell you how many, I'd been during Sunday school, I went through an extensive study of the book of the subject. Annie, are you okay? Okay, that's all right. I want to make sure you were leaning here a little bit. All right. I was preaching a series or teaching a series of studies on the book of Ephesians. On the subject of the Spirit. And I went through about every aspect of the Holy Spirit, who He is, what He does. And then we got into some of the subjects that we're dealing with here. And I had actually one of the former members that used to be a member of our church, he said, I didn't think you were ever going to get done with that. He said, you know, it just seemed like it went on and on and on and on. And I couldn't understand that thinking because I thought, this is so good. This is so important. So I hope that as we have spent some time dealing with the Holy Spirit, that in no way that you would look at this as some kind of redundant, unimportant thing. Because what I'm trying to say to you is this. This is the most important thing that you could understand in your Christian life. If you are interested in holy living. We dealt, first of all, with the Holy Spirit. Our first message, chapter 5, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And of course, understanding the Holy Spirit, He is the one who saves us by the washing of the by the Spirit. We're told in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, when I got saved, I was sharing my testimony with a relative this week, and when I got saved, it was different than when I got baptized at the age of 12. I went to church, prayed a prayer. A couple soul winners came to my friend's house. I prayed and asked Christ to save me. And I went to church, got baptized, but I was as lost as you could be. But it wasn't until I was 16 years of age that I accepted Christ. So many things changed. And the reason was because the Holy Spirit came into my life. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? I had a relative ask me, so are you always saved if you got saved? And I said, well, tell me when you were saved. And he said, well, when I was a child, I went to church and prayed and they baptized me. And I told her my story. I said, yeah, if you're really saved, you'll stay saved. But if you think you're saved and you're lost, you will not go to heaven. So the Holy Spirit came into my life. Now, one of the things I learned about the Holy Spirit, and we've talked about different aspects of Him sealing and these kind of things, but one of the things that I saw here is that the Holy Spirit is now wanting to influence me. He is wanting to influence you. And by the way, Bill and family, good to have you here this morning. I didn't mean to ignore your service here. Glad that you could come. So the scripture tells us that, verse 18, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And the first message I preached on that, I took and looked at the context, and we saw that there was a comparison. The comparison has to do with being drunk. And a person who is drunk, he is under the influence of alcohol, right? Well, a person who is filled with the Spirit, is under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, I hope by the time we get done with this message today that you can know whether or not you are, number one, saved, and number two, that you are filled with the Spirit. And I'm going to prove to you whether you are or not, biblically. So if you are under the control of the Spirit, it will influence you. Now, there's a contrast, because the contrast is being drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Excess there is the idea of abandonment. You know, people who are drunk, it's incredible. Had a drunk relative this week, decided he was going to go to a car that was a rental car of somebody he didn't like, apparently, and he took keys and he scraped this rental car with his keys. That did not go over well. People who are drunk do dumb stuff. They're out of control. Whereas a person who's filled with the Spirit, they are under God's control. All right? So, that was our first week message. We looked at the context. Secondly, we saw the meaning of being filled with the Spirit. Looking at verse 18, it says, be filled with the Spirit. That is a present tense, passive voice, imperative mood, plural. You say, okay, what does that mean? That means that presently he's saying you need to continually be filled with the Spirit. The passive voice means that this is something that's done to you by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that is going to influence you. It's not a picking yourself up by your bootstraps and doing your best. No, it's not that at all. It's the Spirit of God doing that to you. It's an imperative mood, which means that it's a command. This is not an option. So this is not, well, that'd be a neat thing to do. One time I preached some messages and a guy after my sermon, this was before I was here at this church, after my sermon he said, well, that'd be nice if you could do all those things. As if obeying the Lord is a suggestion. Notice it's not the Ten Suggestions, it's the Ten Commandments. Well, this is a command. And it's in a plural because he's speaking to the church there. So all of you are to be filled. Doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter how long you've been saved. And we saw that this is essential. Now, the last week we looked at this, we saw the conditions of being filled with the Spirit. As we pointed out, there are seven negative responses in the New Testament as to how you are to respond to the Spirit. Five of those seven are for believers. Two of those were unbelievers. So if you are a believer, you cannot commit the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But we do see that there is a sense in which that you can, as a believer, lie to the Holy Spirit. You can tempt the Holy Spirit. You can resist the Holy Spirit. And as we saw, though, that we looked in chapter 4 and verse 30, that you can grieve the Holy Spirit, which has to do with having sin in your life. And we are to not quench the Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. And what is so important about that is that the Holy Spirit of God is trying to influence us, and we can just say, no, I'm not going to do it. And if you say no, you're not eliminating the Holy Spirit and quenching Him so that He doesn't exist, but you're putting out his ability to influence you. And you could say no to his command. You can say no to your circumstances. You can say no to a lot of different things. In other words, the opposite of saying no is surrender. Now, there are three positives we saw in the New Testament. And the first is this in Ephesians 5:18, which is, as we mentioned, something that the Holy Spirit does to you. But there's two other positives that we saw that you have an active part. The verse in Galatians 5:16 tells us to walk in the Spirit. And just as we have here in Ephesians 5, an analogy of getting drunk with wine, Galatians 5:16 gives us the analogy of walking. Now remember, we said last week that if you walk, that is a voluntary movement. As opposed to my heart beats, that's an involuntary movement. So walking is something that is directed by something physically. What is it? Anybody remember this? We had a hard time with you giving me the answer to that last week. So I don't even remember what happened last week. Your brain. Your brain says, throw up your right arm. Boom. Walk. Now, the older I get, my brain says walk, and my body says, no, you don't want to do that. So the analogy of walking physically is when your brain is directing your steps. If you are walking in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, get this now, this is the person of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, who lives in you, he is directing your movements. And if you walk in the Spirit, it's a double negative there, ye shall not, in other words, you shall not in any way fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we'll look at that a little bit closer here, or a little bit later. And then the third positive has to do, and it's also an aorist active, which means it's something that happens at a point in time that you start doing, is that hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation 2 and 3. So the Holy Spirit of God, and we'll get right to the point, speaks to us through his word. So it is important that we are under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Now I said to you, I want to prove to you whether you are doing that or not. Now, you might think you're doing that. If I ask a person, okay, are you right with God? And they often say, oh, yeah. Okay, so how do you know you're right with God? How do you know you are being the kind of person God wants you to be? How do you know you are really under the control of the Spirit? Now, you say, well, I believe the Bible and I live, you know, I do what the Bible says. Are you really? I want to give you some results of the filling of the Holy Spirit. What are the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit? The first thing I want you to see is if you are filled or you're under the control of the Spirit of God and you're walking in the Spirit, you're not quenching the Spirit, that is going to result in, first of all, godly living. Godly living. Now let's go back to Galatians, just one book back from Ephesians. And Galatians chapter 5, I told you this verse here, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not, that's a double negative, fulfill. That's a very strong way of saying there is no way you can walk in the flesh if you're walking in the Spirit. Well, so when we talk about godly living, it's important that we understand that ungodly living is walking in the flesh. Now, we won't take the time to define these words, but verse 19, the works of the flesh are these. Adultery. If you're committing adultery. See, I have people say, well, I'm living together and I'm right with God. No, you are not. Someone says, well, you know, I sleep around a little bit, but I make sure I'm in love. Well, you're not right with God. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. That's loose living. If you are very loose in your morals, you are not filled with the Spirit. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. You know, I have people, I see it all the time. They are on drugs, they are committing immorality, they are drinking alcohol, and they post on Facebook, I love my Jesus. How many have ever seen anything like that? All the time. I'm saying they're either lying or they are totally self-deceived. But the fruit of the Spirit, we see here that the fruit of the Spirit has to do with sanctification. Now, there's three terms that you need to be aware of. It's justification, sanctification, glorification. Justification is that the fact that if I have accepted Christ as my personal Savior, He has declared me righteous. So I am declared perfect as a justified Christian. Number two, sanctification has to do with holy living. And then number three, glorification, which is where my sister will be soon. She'll walk the streets of gold. She'll have a perfect body. She will not sin. But sanctification is holy living. That is the fruit of the Spirit. And the Scripture tells us here that the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is what? Love. That means you love others. You love God. And you love yourself, but not as much as you love others. And you love God. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Joy. He tells us here, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. You see, if a person is complaining and they're hateful and they're mean and they're miserable, that is not being spiritual. But the result of being filled with the Spirit is joy. What's the third one? You tell me. Peace. You know, harmony within. People are in turmoil. And the Scripture tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is inward harmony. Long suffering. Now we're dealing with other people a little bit. What is long suffering? That means that you put up with a lot. Some people know how to push your buttons. Know anybody like that? Sure. Don't tell me if they're sitting next to you. They can push your buttons, but long-suffering says, okay, I'm going to hold off before I make some hateful comment. Gentleness, kindness, being gracious. You know, it's important that we are kind and gracious. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Goodness, faith, meekness, which is submissiveness of the spirit toward God and man, and self-control, which is temperance. In other words, this is the fruit of the spirit. And the fruit is possible because of the Christian union of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 15, 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth fruit. Now, fruit is not some, you don't just say to a tree, bananas! You can't do that. You can't make an oak tree produce bananas. But if it is a banana, or a fruit, say an orange tree. If it's an orange tree, it's going to produce oranges if it's healthy. And if you abide in Christ and His Word abides in you, Jesus said it'll bring forth fruit. So sanctification or holiness in the life does not come by the will of man. It is the product of the Holy Spirit. And this is why, in the context of Ephesians, he's saying, okay, all these unsaved people, don't live like that. Don't talk like that. Don't treat things the way you do that the Gentiles treat. Don't do that, but be filled with the Spirit. True Christian character cannot be produced apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And the opposite is true. If you do not have the fruit of the Spirit, you can be sure that you are not filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, yeah, but I was like that yesterday. Yeah, but see, this is continuous. Why did you get up with that kind of attitude? What was it that changed things? Well, because you must let the Holy Spirit fill you. And God promises that the filling of the Spirit, the longings of the new nature for the holy life and the will of God, it can be satisfied by being filled with the Spirit. So number one, what is the result of being filled with the Spirit? Number one is holy living. Number two, teaching. Teaching. Now, if you understand the work of the Holy Spirit, as we mentioned the last week, the Holy Spirit of God wrote the Bible. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. If you go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're told here in verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. This is 1 Corinthians 2:13. But which the Holy Ghost teacheth. So what does the Holy Ghost do? And this is what he does with Scripture. He teaches that which is spiritual as a comparing one spiritual thing with another spiritual thing. Verse 14, but the natural man, this is an unsaved man, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. Why? Because they are what? Spiritually discerned. So, we understand that the Holy Spirit is teaching Scripture to us. John chapter 14, let's go there. John chapter 14, in verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring them into remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. If you look at chapter 16, verse 13, he says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. And the Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit, and I want to talk about two of those things, teaching and guidance, but let's look at teaching for a little bit. Who is it that makes the Scripture come alive? It's the Holy Spirit. Now, why is it that a person can be saved and they listen to a sermon and it just goes over their head? Now, it could be the preacher. Maybe the preacher didn't make it clear. But the fact is, human teachers try to put things in a way that makes it easy to understand. Why is it that somebody can go to their Bible and they, oh, this is boring. Why is that? Well, if they're saved, it's because they're not filled with the Spirit. Why is it that sometimes we are not learning, we're not grasping new truths from the Scripture? Do you realize the Bible is so full of truths that it would take more than one lifetime to get it? You know, I was talking to my sister the other day, and she asked me about a Bible that would be easy to understand. I said, but let me caution you on something. Some things in the Bible are not easily understood. So let's just dumb it down and use words that make it understandable. And the fact of the matter is, you may make it easy to understand, but you might totally miss the truth because we are using words that are just making it so simple you're not getting the truth. My point is, the ignorance of many Christians concerning things of the Word of God is directly related to carnality and a failure in seeking the blessings of a life filled with the Spirit of God. Now, I have been saved since 1973. You do the math. And since that time, I am still gleaning from the Word of God. I'm thinking, whoa, I never saw that. I never got that before. Someone says, well, I read the Bible once. It didn't do much for me. Well, they're not getting it. And the fruit of the Spirit, the result of the Spirit, is that if the Holy Spirit is trying to teach you and you're not getting it, then you are not filled with the Spirit. Now, are you still in John 16? Look at verse 13. When he comes, he will guide you into all truth. So the Holy Spirit, one of the results of the Holy Spirit's filling is that he guides you. And while the teaching of the Holy Spirit is directed to make clear the content of the Word of God, you need guidance to apply it in your life. And it's important that we understand that God wants to direct our lives. Now, this gets a little subjective, okay? And I'm not too sure how far to go with this. But I know it's true. That God will never direct me anything opposite of the Scripture, right? We know that. But I also know that He speaks to me. Now, this gets very subjective. It gets very dangerous. I heard a voice, and the voice said, and it tells you to do something that's contrary to the Scripture. It isn't God telling you that. Now, I think it's important that we understand some. Go with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Now, Romans, chapter 8 tells us a little bit about how the Holy Spirit works. In chapter 8, verse 14, can we read this out loud together? For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, He leads us through Scripture. We know that. But verse 16 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. Now, this is important to understand, that the Bible reveals that the purpose of God is to preach the gospel. We know that. But the Holy Spirit also guides individuals as to whether they are called to preach, where they should preach. For instance, when God led my wife and I to come to Manhattan, Kansas, there was no scripture that showed me Manhattan, Kansas. But the Spirit of God was directing me. The Holy Spirit guides us in many details, such as who to marry. Now, would He tell you to marry an unbeliever? Would He? I hope you'd say no to that. The Scripture says that there, you know, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So the Spirit of God is not going to tell you to marry an unsaved person if you're a Christian. He's not going to do that. And yet, He may tell you, Aunt Elizabeth Zimp, now, she's the one I ought to marry. Or maybe God is, you say, well, I'm gay, so I want to marry another guy. No, that's not the Spirit of God. Because the Holy Spirit of God is not going to tell you to do something contrary to Scripture. What kind of job should you have? What church should you go to? Well, He's certainly not going to lead you to a church that doesn't believe the Bible. I was telling someone here recently, I talked to the chaplain of my sister that's at St. Joseph Hospital in Pontiac, Michigan. And she comes in and she says, you know, how is everyone here? Bless you all. And all these kind of things. And I said, well, tell me a little bit about yourself. What is your background? Well, I'm Quaker. I said, okay, I knew a little bit about the Quakers. The Inner Light, see? That was Quakers. And it's interesting because I said to her, I said, well, what do you believe? I mean, are you liberal or are you conservative? What are you? Oh, I'm very liberal. I said, well, let me ask you another question. What about John 14:6? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Oh, I believe that through Jesus all religions come to God. And I said to her, I said, you know, I said, are you saying then there's many ways to heaven? She said, well, it's like this. And I said, the answer is no, right? Yeah, it's no. I mean, yes, it is. No, there's many ways to heaven. That's what she was saying. And so I said to her, I said, you do me a favor. I gave her a gospel tract. I said, I want you to really consider the literalness of the Bible. And she said, well, thank you very much. Peace be with you. And she said, so she left me. That is not of God. A person who contradicts the Bible is not of God. But the Holy Spirit, on the other hand, leads us. We can see, for instance, where Paul and his company were led to go into Macedonia. We're told, for instance, that in the case of Acts chapter 8, the Holy Spirit led Philip to go and speak to the eunuch. Now, we see nothing about an audible voice, but there is a sense in which the Holy Spirit of God communicates with our spirit. I think one of the things that's helped me a lot over the years is something that George Mueller said many years ago. George Mueller, in the 1800s, when asked, how do I know the will of God? Let me read this to you. Well, first of all, he says, I seek at the beginning to get my life or my heart in such a state that it has no will of its own. It isn't what I want. What does God want? And he said 9/10 of our difficulties are solved if we would just simply say, okay, God, whatever you want. So I'm looking at maybe marrying an individual. God, what do you want? I mean, after all, the scripture says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. So I found my good thing a long time ago. That's supposed to be a joke. It's not a thing, it's a woman. Okay, so, but think about that. So I'm saying, okay, Lord, whoever you want me to marry, or if you want me to marry, it's not my will, it's your will. Number two, Mueller said, having done this, I do not leave the result to feeling or simple impressions. You know, I don't want to just base this on my instinct. Number three, he said, I seek the will of the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And he says, the Word and the Spirit must meet. It's not, well, I think, no, it's what does God say? Am I wanting to marry somebody I shouldn't marry? Show me, Lord, in the Scripture. And number four, he says, next I take into account providential circumstances. So I think, okay, what were the events leading up to me meeting this person? And maybe God is showing me through providential circumstances, and God does that. He says, number five, I ask God in prayer to reveal his will to me aright. In other words, God, is this what you want? And then Mueller says, through prayer to God, the study of the Word, and reflection, I come to a deliberate judgment according to the best of my ability and knowledge. And if my mind is at peace and continues after two or three petitions with God, I proceed accordingly. And then he writes, I never remember in all my Christian course, a period of now of 69 years and 4 months, that I ever sincerely and patiently sought to know the will of God by the teaching of the Holy Ghost through the instrumentality of the Word of God, but I have been always directed rightly. But if honesty of heart and unrightness before God were lacking, or if I did not patiently wait upon God for instructing, or if I preferred the counsel of my fellow men over God and the Word, I always made great mistakes. Now, what I'm trying to say to you is that one of the results of the filling of the Spirit is I am walking with the Spirit. I'm walking under His power. He's the brain in my spirit. And I am making sure that I am not doing anything that resists the Holy Spirit. And you know how it is. Sometimes you want God to do something. And He says no. And if you're not careful, you can quench the Spirit and resist Him, and He will not lead you. So number one, godly living. Number two, teaching, if you are filled with the Spirit. Number three, number three is the guiding. Number four, assurance of salvation. Now, some people in this very room have said to me, I'm not sure if I'm saved. And you find out that they understood the gospel, but they're still not sure. Now, while assurance of salvation is not essential to genuine salvation, it is the privilege of a person who is filled with the Spirit. Now, two things give assurance of salvation. Number one, the Scripture. That's why you take the Scripture and you say to them, the Bible says that God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, let me ask you this. Are you saved? Well, the Bible says in order to be saved, you have to recognize you're a sinner. That means you understand you have offended God. Number two, the payment for that sin is what? Death. So which means that includes hell. So if a person dies in his sin, he will go to hell. Number three, Jesus Christ, God's wonderful Son, died on Calvary's cross to pay the full, sufficient payment for your sin. He paid for your sin. And number four, you must by faith quit relying on yourselves, repent of your sin, change your mind about your sin, and receive Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior. So the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit of God, when we are saved and we have accepted Christ and we go to the Scripture, then we have to understand there's an inward witness of the Spirit. Okay, remember our spirit. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Did I take you away from there? Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. So the Holy Spirit of God is the one that gives you that assurance. Now, if you do not have the Holy Spirit of God, then you need to get saved. But if you are saved, the Scripture says you must understand that His Spirit will witness that you are a child of God. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6 tells us this. Because you are sons, God sent forth His Son, His Spirit. Because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying what? Abba, Father. So the Spirit of God must bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And when a person is doubting their salvation, they're either, number one, not saved, or number two, they are not filled with the Spirit. Now, this is very interesting because some people are lost and they think they're saved, because they never really, truly trusted in Jesus Christ. You ask someone, are you going to heaven? You die. Yeah, I believe God's going to accept me. How do you know that? Well, because my good, you know, I do the best I can. Well, that's not how you get to heaven. Some Christians, though, seeing what the Bible says, lack assurance. And one of the important reasons why some Christians do not have assurance of salvation is that they're not meeting the conditions of the filling of the Spirit. It's one of the penalties of carnality and sin in the Christian life that many lose the blessing of assurance. It's interesting. 2 Peter chapter 1, you've got to add to your faith what? Virtue. You know any of these? And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly love. And to brotherly love, charity or love. Now, if these things are lacking, he says, you'll forget that you were even purged from your old sins. Number five, another result of being filled with the Spirit. And that is something that Brother Chuck mentioned in Sunday school this morning. Boldness to witness. Boldness to witness. Acts chapter 1. Let's go there. Are you staying with me? I realize this is somewhat tedious going through the Scripture, but I want you to see this. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Now, here we're told, and this is a very unique situation, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be what? All right. So, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and he's going to cause you to share your faith. Now, we're told in chapter 2, verse 4, on the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak. Now, they spoke languages they didn't know, but Peter gets up and preaches the gospel. And then if you look over to chapter 4 and verse 31, this is at a prayer meeting. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Did they speak languages they didn't know? No, not here. What did they do? They spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, here is the thing. If you are filled with the Spirit, you're shameless when it comes to sharing your faith. When you are filled with carnality, you'll back off. And the Scripture tells us that the filling of the Spirit affects your witnessing. Now, you know if you are or not. If you haven't, and if you don't, then you are not filled with the Spirit. And the last thing I want you to see is back. Let's come back, and I'm going to come right back circle to what we have been saying all along. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, which says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Now the result of being filled with the Spirit, five participles, they all end in ing. Can you see them there? Look in verse 19, what's the first ing? Because it's going to have an effect on your speaking, which we've just pointed out. What's the second ing? It's going to have an impact upon your singing. What's the next ing? It's making, and it's actually one word, making melody in your hearts. So it's going to have an impact on the kind of songs that are in your heart. What's the next ing? And what's the word after giving? Because it's one word. Giving thanks. Okay? So giving thanks, the scripture tells us that this whole bitterness, negativity, you know, life's miserable. It's a dirt sandwich. Everybody's got to take a bite. Woe is me. I'm miserable. I can't stand life. I can't take it. That is not being filled with the Spirit. And then what's the last ing? Submitting. All right, I wanted you to see that. And now, Walvoord, in his book on the filling of the Spirit, puts us all under the category of worship. And there is a sense in which that's true. Now, if you listened at all to Pastor Nathan's sermons, if you say, oh, I wasn't here, well, go listen to it, because he did an incredible job in showing you what true biblical worship is and how that affects you musically. And truly, a spiritual church is not a church that uses music that's sensual. Impossible. A spiritual church is not a church where they're just mad and angry at everybody. A spiritual church is not a church where nobody wants to be told what to do. Right? The Bible tells me that not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Not forsaking the assembly. Why? Because we should, according to verse 24 of that verse, of that passage, it says exhorting one another. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. You know why people don't want to go to church? They don't want to have anybody in their life. Now that's one reason some people don't go to church. So, it's important that we understand that being filled with the Spirit is going to affect our communication, is going to affect our singing, it's going to affect our attitude, it's going to affect our relationships with others. And this is why he's going to go on in chapter 5 and verse 22, the first thing he deals with are wives. Now, this is a popular sermon. You said, what is it? Well, if you didn't look at it, I'm not going to tell you, because I don't want to get you angry, because you're probably not going to see the scripture anyway. But we'll deal with it. I got to bring this to a close. I got on my phone this morning and I said, okay, there's something about what does it look like a duck and quack like a duck mean? You ever hear that expression? This is what it says, the duck text. If it looks like a duck, swims like a duck, quacks like a duck, then probably it's a duck. It suggests that something can be identified by its habitual characteristics. Now, what I'm saying to you is this. I just told you if you're filled with the Spirit or not. And if you are not, God commands you, let Him fill you. How does that start? By walking under His direction. Quit resisting and quenching Him. But you know, there are people in churches, and I've seen it over and over again, they just kind of got in their mind, that's just the way I am. So, my question to you is, are you living a godly life? If you're not, you need to be filled with the Spirit. Is He teaching you? Can you honestly say, I am constantly learning from God? If not, you need to be filled with the Spirit. Can you honestly say, I walk with His directions in mind? If not, you need to be filled with the Spirit. Can you honestly say, I know I'm saved, I'm saved, I know I'm saved? And you have a biblical reason for it? If you don't have that, then you need to be filled with the Spirit. Are you witnessing? This amazes me. People think they're right with God and they don't ever witness. They're not right with God. You need to be filled with the Spirit. Are you worshiping as God would have you worship? If not, if church is just mechanical, you need to be filled with the Spirit. So be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Our head bowed and our eyes closed. It is important that we quit deceiving ourselves. We must understand that God says, be holy in all manner of conversation. If there's one area that I mentioned here that you're not right with God, you need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to say, yes, Lord. Now, you can ignore what I say, and I don't know. I hope you are right with God, but if you are not, and you're saying no to the Spirit of God, all I can say is, may God help you. Now, if you do not know you're saved, and you'd like to be saved, we'd love to help you. Now, the pianist is going to play. And I'm not even going to ask you to stand. As the Spirit, as the pianist plays, as the Spirit speaks to your heart, and you want to just come and kneel before the Lord and at this in the front, it does do something to our soul when we move. But if God is dealing with you, deal with the Lord right now. Say, yes, Lord. As a pianist plays, you come. Let's stand together and sing that first verse. Just as I am without one Father, we are truly grateful that you have given us this time. Lord, I'm so thankful for those who could, with a clear conscience before you, say that they are right with you. And Lord, maybe they know they're not perfect, but they also know that by your grace, you've helped them to live for you. And you've helped them to learn from your word. And you've helped them to be guided by your presence. And you've helped them to have assurance of salvation. And that you've helped them, Lord, to be able to witness for you. And that you've helped them to worship you. in spirit and in truth. And we'll praise you for what you do, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Come back this evening. Pastor Nathan will be preaching through the Psalms, so you come as we look at that.